Romans chapter 1. As we continue our series in the book of Romans, it's our third message in the first half of this first chapter. We have the introduction in verse 1 to 7, and then the explanation in verse 8 to 17 of the epistle. Paul's saying here in the context of what we're looking at this evening, you know, why he's writing the letter and why he wants to come see them at Rome. And this is written to the Romans, not the Roman Catholic Church, because that didn't exist when Paul wrote this. That didn't start till several hundred years later. And it's a false religious system. People say, well, Peter went to Rome, started the Catholic Church. Well, that's funny. Paul mentions in Romans 16 all these people to salute in Rome. He never mentioned Peter. Think if Peter was there, he'd probably say, hey, say hello to Peter. You know, he didn't mention Peter because he wasn't there. No record in the Bible Peter ever went to Rome. And so I just thought I'd throw that in there. But So I got some notes on the screen and I better use them. I'm already forgetting them. The Apostle Paul had a great desire to go to Rome. And from what he says and what we're going to read tonight, and we're going to look at verse 13 to 17, from what he says in these verses, we know that his purpose was not to go see the sights. Although there would have been some amazing sights to see in Rome at that time. His purpose was not to go just to travel to Rome as some kind of tourist. He wanted to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was his main purpose in all of his travels. Boy, he traveled a lot. And the purpose was to give the gospel. The Lord used the ministry of the Apostle Paul to get the gospel to the whole world in his generation. That's amazing. And God expects Christians in this generation to get the gospel to the world. If we had worked as hard at giving the gospel as we did at making excuses for not doing it, we'd be doing a much better job. It can be done by the grace of God. We can get the gospel out, and we need to. And I know you and I can't do everything, but we can do something. If all of God's people would do something, that would contribute to the whole, and we'd do much more than we are. But, you know, Paul couldn't go everywhere, obviously. But he trained many workers and sent them to places that he had not been to yet. And there were already believers at Rome when he wrote this letter. He had not been there. And for an example, just go back a few pages to your left in Acts 28, maybe just a page or two. And notice as he's headed toward Rome on that voyage recorded in this 27th and 28th chapter of the book of Acts. In verse 13, it says, "And from thence we fetched a compass," basically went in a circle, is what that's saying, "and came to Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, from Rome, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum." Now, it was about 50 miles from Rome. They traveled 50 miles to this place, he said, in the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Oh, how he loved the brethren. And so there were believers there. And I believe that there were people there that heard Paul's gospel, not directly from him, but from those that he had trained and taught. And there were some believers there at Rome already. Not only that, we know that there were also some from Rome in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 2, that heard Peter's message. We know that. If you read Acts chapter 2, verse 10, it mentions those from Rome. And so, you know, people from all over the world, Jews from all over the world that had been scattered, came back to Jerusalem to keep the feast. They heard Peter preach. Now, it's my opinion, and I believe it's proven out as you study this epistle, I believe that there were some there that Paul's writing to that had not come to see Paul's distinct message just yet. They had believed Jesus Christ was of the seed of David, according to prophecy, and that he was indeed the Son of God raised from the dead. Remember, Paul talks about the gospel of God. Peter preached that information. But I believe there were some there that had not yet come to see Paul's distinct and further revelation. And so as you read this epistle, you see him aiming remarks at both groups. You see him aiming remarks at people that it seems like knew his message and then others that needed to believe his message. And so it's very interesting as you study that out. Now, let's read here in Romans 1, verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. In other words, it was like he was kept back and prevented. And in Romans 15, he gives some information as to why this was the case. He was so busy preaching the gospel in other places. And he wanted to come, but he just had not had the opportunity yet. He said that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So just from that statement, it seems that there were some people there that he was hoping that he would get them to see his message and they would believe that and there would be fruit for his ministry. He wanted to be in the Roman Empire's capital, the great city of Rome, and have fruit there. Now, the fruit is people coming to know the Lord and to know this truth. And we need to be fruitful as Christians. If you study it out, the Bible talks about different kinds of fruit. For an example, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, on and on, 9 parts to it. Now, that's the fruit of the Spirit that He produces in us and through us as we yield to Him. But the Bible also speaks about giving as a fruit. At the end of the book of Romans, He mentions giving as a fruit, right? And here He's talking about giving the truth to others and then believing that, being used of God to bear fruit in that way. We need to be fruitful. God intends for us to be fruitful. No doubt about it. A healthy Christian is a fruitful Christian. You understand? And so, may God help us as Christians and as a church to be fruitful for the Lord. He said, I am debtor. He's not talking about the Bank of America. He's talking about a great obligation. He's been entrusted with something. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. At this time in history, anybody not educated in the Greek language and culture was considered a barbarian. And you can divide up the Gentile world basically by Greeks and barbarians. You're either a Greek or you're a barbarian. Right? And he's saying, I want everybody to hear the gospel and I want everybody to be saved. The Bible says it's that God's not willing that any should perish. The Bible said God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to learn to think about people as living souls that are going to go somewhere forever. You know, let's be honest about it. There's some people we would prefer not to be around. Okay, I'm not going to lie to you. There's people like that. There are people I wouldn't want to live next door to. You know, that type of thing. But if I have any Christianity at all, I ought to want to give them the gospel and give them an opportunity to be saved. And we need to think about people as living souls going somewhere forever and be burdened about giving the gospel to everybody that we can. You know, no doubt about it. So he says this. He said, so as much as in me is. Now, that's a great statement. I don't care if that's good grammar or not. That's a good statement. People say, that's not good grammar. You think God cares about your grammar rules? God, you know, people are crazy about stuff. You know, they'll correct the Bible saying that's not the right grammar. This isn't a grammar book. Okay? And God can say it any way He wants. They'll say, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. That's not a fish. A whale's not a fish. Well, Jesus said it was a whale, and the Bible calls it a fish. Anything swims in the water is a fish as far as I'm concerned. That's what God says. So there it is. Don't try to correct God. Just believe the book, you know. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, some needed to hear it and believe it. Some already heard it and believed it. And I'm going to tell you something. Gospel preaching is for both the lost and the saved. Right? As believers need to hear the gospel often. to remind ourselves what the Lord's done for us. I mean, I know the gospel message. I don't fully fathom it, but I know it. And I hear somebody get up and preach the cross and preach the gospel. I don't need to sit back and say, here we go again, death, burial, and resurrection. I heard that before. I said, thank God for the death, burial, and resurrection. I never get tired of that. I don't ever want to get tired of that, do you? I mean, that's awful. If it's the truth of God, you ought to rejoice that you know the truth of God. And there are things in this Bible that bear repetition. We don't give every passage equal time. I don't spend as much time on certain passages as I do other passages when it comes to teaching. I try to teach the whole Bible. But I'm going to try to emphasize the things written directly to us in this age. Now, I'm going to believe the whole book and teach the whole book, but there's some things that need to be emphasized. What would it be right for me to every Sunday preach the gospel of the kingdom? Say, well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, well, we need to know what the gospel of the kingdom is, but that's not the message we're to preach today. I'm going to put more emphasis on the gospel for today, the gospel of Christ. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel you didn't Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you understand, we've said this many times, just point out briefly here that was the case when this was written in the book of Acts. But we don't need to go find a lost Jew and witness to him before we can witness to a lost Gentile. We witness to all men alike today. But the Jews had a priority and a privilege there in the Acts period for a reason. And we taught on that before. But there are a lot of mission boards today that are saying, I get the stuff in the mail. They say, you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you don't support our Jewish missions board and our ministry. And you should be putting more money toward this. And the gospel needs to go to the Jews before the Gentile. Literally, we get stuff like that. People misuse the verse, see. They don't understand the setting of it. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Tremendous passage. Now, notice here, and of course this is a common sermon outline, and I've preached this, and I'm sure I'll preach it again, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but notice the three I am statements of Paul. This is very helpful to us. We ought to look at this and then apply it to ourselves. Paul was a great witness for Jesus Christ. And I know that we're not the Apostle Paul, and I know that, but yet we're to follow him. And I think when it comes to his heart for getting the lost saved, we as Christians ought to have that. And we ought to be able to say like Paul says here. He said, I am debtor. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Three great statements. If you think about these statements, it helps us to understand the dedication of Paul to preach the gospel. These three statements. I am debtor. He was fully aware of his responsibility to deliver the message that was committed to him. I mean, it was a very real thing to him. He said, for an example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse number 16, he said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Boy, he had such a burden. He realized the responsibility. And what a great privilege. What a great privilege to have this message. But at the same time, what a great responsibility to do something with it. It's so sad that there are believers today. They have the message and they do nothing with the message. They barely give it out to anybody. Aren't you glad somebody gave it to you? You need to realize you have a debt. In other words, hey, listen, Christ, Did he die just for us? Or did he die for all? He died for all, and therefore he wants all to hear. And if I've been given the privilege of having this message, I'm responsible then to turn around and give that message to others. It's a responsibility. It's something we've been commanded to do. We have been We have been commissioned as ambassadors for Christ, every one of us. And Christ died for everybody, no matter the color, the class, the culture, or the creed. He even died for Yankees. He died for everybody. Everybody. He died, and therefore, everybody needs to hear the gospel. I am dead. Now think about it before we move on. Is that something that weighs heavy on your heart at all, ever? And we need to think about that. There are times I said, Lord, I've been blessed so much. I've been given so much privilege, so much blessing, and how little I do with it. Now, I can't save the world, but I always feel like I can do more than I am. And when you have that sense of response, you know what? We got a culture today that don't even like the word responsibility. And people are more concerned about their selfish rights than their serving and being responsible. May God help us. He said, I'm ready. See, because he was a debtor, he was then zealous to preach the gospel every opportunity he had. It didn't matter to Paul if it was a king or a peasant servant somewhere. He was ready to, he was instant, in season, out of season. He gave himself completely to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, as much as in me is. See, a little bit earlier in the text, remember, he said, I serve in my spirit. In Romans chapter 1, he said in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, as much as in me is. See, that's the key. And preachers do need to remind the church of our responsibility to be a witness. But I just think if people had it, if their heart is where it needs to be, and there's something on the inside from the Lord showing them what they need to do, they'll be a witness. You shouldn't have to try to guilt people into being a witness for Jesus Christ. It's something we ought to do from our heart and be ready to do it. Are you ready to give the gospel whenever the opportunity arises? Somebody said, well, I don't know the scriptures well enough. Well, that's your fault. I think even a new believer can be a witness. At least say, hey, this is what happened to me. I can't tell you a whole lot about it, but I know I was lost, now I'm saved, and Christ saved me, died for my sins. I mean, if somebody got saved, you think they'd be able to kind of communicate something about how that happened. But believers ought to be diligent with the Word of God, not only for their own benefit, but also that it might help others. Are you ready? If somebody asks you about the hope that lieth in you, are you ready to give an answer like Peter said? And so be ready and always be conscious that, you know, people talk about being soul conscious, you know. It's so easy just to lose track of this thing. And so sometimes, I've told you this before, I'll be sitting in traffic somewhere thinking, this absolutely is terrible. I can't stop. Just get me out of here. I get all mad. You know, this traffic. Where are all these people going? It'll be like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And everybody's going, so where are you going? You should be at work. I'm a pastor. I don't have to work. Let me get by. You know? Where's everybody going at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? Right? But then the Lord rebukes me and says, why don't you think about where they're going when they die? These are souls. They're going somewhere. And I have to think about that thing and remind myself of that. You know, I'll see somebody walking in my neighborhood. I said, look at that punk, man. He looks like he's up to no good. I ought to get my gun, just be ready. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, why don't you be concerned where he's going when he dies? You see? Do we care about people? And are we ready to give them the gospel? You know what Paul said in Acts 20? He said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. That's amazing. You know what he meant? He literally, every opportunity he was given, he was faithful to give the truth. And if people died and went to hell, it was on their head, not his hands, because he did his responsibility. Now, I know he's the great Apostle Paul, but guess what? He was a man. He was a sinner saved by grace. And we have the same Holy Spirit he had. That's an amazing statement that he said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. So I'm debtor. I'm ready. He said, I'm not ashamed. He was always ready to preach the gospel because he was not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed of it, even though he'd been persecuted severely for it. And even though, the unbelieving Jews hated him so much and persecuted him so much and wanted to die because of what he was preaching. And even though the Greeks thought he was a big time fool, He said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, especially the Greeks who seek after wisdom. Oh, yeah, some man dying on a cross is going to save me. Is that right? And they'd laugh and they'd mock and they'd scorn. And he had people persecuting him. He had people laughing at him and mocking him and all that. But he kept giving it because he wasn't ashamed, because he knew it was the truth. He loved the Lord. It was real in his heart. He was not ashamed to preach it because he knew it was the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe. Are we ashamed of the gospel? We ought not to be. We have this glorious message. How thankful we ought to be able to give it to others. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He went on to say, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He's writing from prison to Timothy saying, I'm suffering because of what I believe and what I preach. He said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. When we preach the gospel, we better preach it with the sound words of the Word of God. We don't need to start watering it down to make it more palatable to people and more suitable to people. You got all kinds. Listen, I'm not trying. Listen, just be quite honest with you. I'm amazed sometimes. I look at a tract put out by supposed to be a Bible-believing church. I'll look at their gospel tract, and they don't even have the death, burial, resurrection in the tract. All it says is, you know, you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell, and if you ask Jesus to come in your heart, you'll be saved. And hardly anything in there about the blood of Christ and the death of Christ and how He died for our sins or anything like this. Three easy steps to heaven, stuff like that. And the people water it down and try to make it, you know, we need to preach it just like it's written in the Bible. Preach it in biblical language. Preach the gospel in the words of Scripture, right? And preach what the Bible said. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. God gave me a message and I preach exactly what he gave me. And he talked in that context of 1 Thessalonians 2, how he was sincere in what he was doing and he wasn't trying to get glory from men. He was trying to preach the gospel committed unto him. Paul never messed with the gospel in an attempt to try to make it more acceptable to people. He preached it just like it, like God gave it to him, and we need not be ashamed. I think that's one of the main reasons why. I think a big part of the reason why people don't witness like they ought is because they don't think about it, and they're too focused on themselves, and they're too focused on temporal things and worldly things. If we would be conscious of those around us and care for their souls, that would go a long way. But then some people, let's just face it, folks, sometimes we're just too ashamed to speak up when we could speak up. We're afraid people might think of us and what they might say about us and that type of thing. Look, you can't make people get saved, but you need to try to tell them. If they don't want to hear it, move on to the next person. But you don't have anything to be ashamed of, man. We got the truth. We got what people need to hear. Could you and I make these same three statements from our heart concerning the gospel of Christ? You realize that there are so many in our community tonight, they've heard the word gospel, but they don't know what it is. I know that because I talk to people all the time and I listen to what they believe. You go out here in this community and say, if you know the Lord, oh yeah, I know the Lord. Do you know the have you believed the gospel? Sure, I believe the gospel. What is it? How do you know you're saved? Well, I got baptized and on and on. And then when you listen to people talk, out of the abundance of the heart and the mouth speaketh, people you'll come to realize are trusting in their own works or some religious deal. They're trusting in the wrong thing. They're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said that Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's blinded them to the glorious gospel. And so it's a battle. Satan's working to keep souls blinded to the gospel. We need to work to get the true gospel out to sinners. You say, well, bless God, this is Locust Grove, man. I mean, everybody's saved around here. I don't think so. I don't know people's hearts, but I'd venture to say it's a minority of people around here that know the Lord. And we need to be burdened about that. Now, I'll be honest with you. I get a little discouraged from time to time because of the fact that I hardly ever meet anybody who's going to admit to me they're lost and need to be saved. I get a blessing when somebody says, yeah, I'm lost. And I'm not happy they're lost, but I'm just happy to at least hear them be honest about it. Because I can't help somebody if they don't know they need to be helped. But we're trying. Listen to me. You know, we need to do more. And I try to talk to sinners, and I try. But it can be a little discouraging. You'd like to see more people saved, but you can't make them get saved. You can't make them hear it. You can't make them believe it. But we better make sure we're faithful in giving the message. And you know what? We're not going to start cheating to get more numbers. It'd be easy to do that. It'd be easy to... A lot of places are doing that now. They kind of just cheat a little bit. There's all kind of ways you can do that. One way you can do that is go after what you call retread Christians. I used to work at a truck stop and we had retread tires. You know what a retread tire is, don't you? That's what, those are a lot cheaper to buy than them new truck tires. But, you know, that's when you try to talk everybody out of their salvation. One, I won't give his name, but one famous preacher was preaching in a meeting in these parts. He said, "The Holy Ghost told me there's 10 people in here lost, and we're not closing this meeting until you get saved." And he's just preached and preached and preached, and some people finally said, "Oh, it's me, you know." And he wouldn't close it. He went, "We're not closing it until everybody gets saved. The Holy Ghost told me, you know." That type of thing. And finally somebody says, "Okay, that's me. I'm lost. I've been faking it the whole time. I've been a church member, you know." And then one church member says, "I'm lost. I need to get saved." Next thing you know, all the rest of the church members say, "Well, I must be lost too." And they all get saved again. I was talking to a relative that goes to one of these type of churches. And he said, "Honestly, there's a certain preacher that comes every year. And the same people get saved every year he comes." And that's wrong. We're trying to establish people in some assurance and some stability, you know. And I know that there's sometimes people that make false professions and they need to really get saved. I understand that. But let's not say, "Well, we're going to try to talk everybody out of their salvation so we can report that we had so many saved." Let's leave all the saving to God and just give the gospel. Just give the gospel. That's what I'm talking about. And so may the Lord help us with that. The word gospel, you know, that the word gospel simply means, as we've said many times, it's good news from God. And, for an example, in Isaiah, it talks about the glad tidings. And then when it's quoted in Luke 4, it says gospel. So glad tidings is basically good news. I understand there's a somewhat of a distinction there, but that's basic. I think it's okay to say good news, but it's not just good news, it's good news from God. And we know that the gospel of Christ is the good news about the salvation that Christ has accomplished for us through His cross work. He had to shed His blood. He had to die on the cross. He was buried 3 days and nights. I mean, He literally paid it in full and He was buried. He died. He didn't just faint. Some liberal said, "Well, He swooned." And then when he got in the tomb, it was damp in there and cold, and it woke him up. And then he never really resurrected. He just kind of woke up, you know. That's the biggest bunch of nonsense. He died and paid the full price for our sins. He rose in victory. If He didn't rise from the dead, Paul said our faith would be vain and we're yet in our sins. Paul said He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So when he defined his gospel, he said, "The gospel I preach whereby you're saved is how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. And He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So that's what we preach. Now, but I want to show you something here, a comparison. And Romans 1:16, again, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth." Well, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God." Now, everybody wants to talk about the power of God. I'm going to tell you what the power of God is. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God by which souls are saved. And that's the greatest miracle going on today. But people will get more fascinated about some silly, superstitious type thing going on in some meeting. I've seen advertisements about some meeting where people, all of a sudden, there'd be gold dust in their hair. And all of a sudden, there'd be a gold tooth in their mouth. And then they had an open Bible, and there was gold dust left by an angel. That was advertised as a meeting in Griffin, I think. Crazy people in Griffin. People, y'all get all excited about them. Let me tell you something. A sinner coming out of darkness into light. A sinner that was lost, but now he's found. He was blind, but now he can see. That was dead in sins, but now he's alive in Christ. He was on his way to hell. Now he's on his way to heaven. That's the greatest miracle there is. It's the power of God unto salvation. You see, people are like, you got the power of God? Yes, I've got the power of God. It's right here in this book. This book is the power of God. This gospel is the power of God. Say, well, it ain't making a difference in my life. It's the power of God to everyone that believeth. You won't get in on that power if you don't receive it. And so the gospel of Christ then is the preaching of the cross. You see the comparison? The gospel of Christ is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. And so when we preach the gospel of Christ, we're preaching the good news about what Christ accomplished for us through his cross work, which involves not only his death on the cross, but his burial and resurrection. And so that's the gospel that we preach. And the book of Romans systematically lays out and explains this gospel in detail, telling us not only what Christ did for us, for our salvation, but the blessed results of that salvation. Now, he says in verse 16 and 17, he says some basic things about the gospel of Christ. And really, verse 16 and 17 are the theme, I think, of the whole book. He said, first of all, he said it's the power of God and the salvation. So on the righteous basis of the finished work of Christ, God has the power to save any sinner. Did you hear that? God, through what he did through the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross work, God can be, as it says in Romans 3, just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. God won't do wrong to do right. God wants everybody to be saved, but he's not going to sweep their sins under the carpet. There's a righteous basis. Because of what Christ did, God has the power, he has the authority in a righteous way to be just. He can save any sinner that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. And that word salvation is a wonderful word. And it's referring to a deliverance. And we know that when we're saved, we are delivered from some things unto some things. We are delivered from sin unto righteousness. We are delivered from death unto life, from darkness unto light, from Satan unto God, from hell unto heaven. That's great deliverance. That's not all. That's just an example. The power of God unto salvation. We know this is a great salvation that has three tenses. Three tenses. The believer has been saved. I have been saved. Past tense. Justification, the moment I trusted Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The believer is being saved. That's practical sanctification. In Romans 6, it talks about this, being delivered from the power of sin in my daily walk. And the believer is going to be saved, will be saved when the Lord comes in the rapture. We're going to be glorified and our bodies will be redeemed, as it says in Romans 8. So salvation is justification, sanctification is glorification, and all that is dealt with in the book of Romans. He said it's the power of God and the salvation. He said it's to everyone that believeth. I'm so glad of that. It's available to each and every sinner that will believe. If Christ died for all, and he did, then all have the opportunity to be saved. There's so many out there, and this is becoming popular again. And that's why I speak against it when I get the opportunity. And that's this Calvinism stuff. And it basically says, you know, Christ did not die for everybody. He died for some he selected before the world began. He only died for them, and they will be saved because of his irresistible grace, because of his unconditional election. It's a limited atonement, they say. Doesn't that sound terrible? A limited atonement? You're going to put a limit on what Jesus did? Well, that sounds real spiritual. Well, don't expect too much from John Calvin. He also persecuted Bible believers, you know. Be careful. You know, get your doctrine from the Word of God. Okay? And so, you know, I see these Calvinists, not all of them, but a lot of them, they're always talking about the Baptist London of Confession of 1680, blah, blah. Who cares? That's when all the church fathers got together and decided. I don't care what they decided. I could care less. I want to know what the Bible said. And that Bible told me that He died for all, and all means all. And it told me, it not only said all, it said Christ tasted death for every man. It said that He's the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. That means He's the Savior even of the non-elect. That means He died for them too. They just didn't receive it. John said He's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, the sin of the whole world. And on and on and on you can go with the clear truth that everyone can be saved. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. The only condition is belief. To believe the gospel. No works whatsoever required because Christ did all the work. Now there's a lot of, listen to me, there's a lot of people that will say that and they'll preach that, but then if you listen to them, it seems like they don't really believe that. Because they're always trying to add something. They're always trying to add something. That's why we put out there on the church sign, if you notice, it says salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. Now, I've had preachers tell me, no. It's Christ died. You need to believe the gospel. But you also, and right there you know you're dealing with somebody preaching a false gospel. If you add one thing to the finished work of Christ, it's a perverted gospel. It's a false gospel. He did all the work. It's all I need to do is believe it in my heart, resting in what He did for me. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And He says in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. This gospel of Christ, it's therein that the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, this book of Romans deals with righteousness, and God's righteousness is emphasized. And the gospel of Christ reveals how God can be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. How can a righteous God look at guilty sinners and declare them to be righteous? How is that possible? That's the age-old problem. How can man be just with God? That's asked in the book of Job. How can we explain the fact that Christ was condemned and as a result sinners are justified? Well, this book tells us. And we'll see as we go through the book of Romans that in salvation what happens is God imputes the righteousness of Christ to our account. He took our sins on the cross. They were put on Him and in Him. He was made to be sin. He knew no sin, but He was made sin for us. And He paid for our sin in full. And when we trust Him, the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us. It's put on our account. That's a wonderful transaction. And especially Romans 3 makes that so clear. Christ, He imputes His righteousness to you when you get saved. But you know what? He also wants to impart His righteousness through you as you live each day. Some people say, well, I'm righteous in Christ. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. So I don't have to live right. I'm righteous in Christ. Well, we're righteous in Christ. There's an imputed righteousness, but there also needs to be an imparted righteousness. Christ living His life in me and through me, giving me a righteous walk each and every day. And the book of Romans deals with that also. And you know what? Sadly, though, too many are trusting in their own righteousness. Paul said in Romans 10, he said there were those that among the Jews that would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, but they were going about to establish their own righteousness. But the righteousness of God without the law has been revealed. In other words, a righteousness that we don't get by our efforts, but by what He's done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul was slandered so much, and they accused him of preaching license. And that you ought to sin so grace can abound. And that wasn't it at all. He wasn't ashamed of his gospel because the gospel Christ gave him is the only way God's going to take an unrighteous sinner and make him a righteous saint. And it's by the power of God unto salvation. It's no license to sin. It's liberty from it. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed last thing tonight from faith to faith. People have different views about what that means, but I personally think that it's speaking of from God's faith to our faith. Because in Romans, it talks about the faith of Christ. And then it talks about my faith in Christ. So it's from His faith to my faith. When I trust in His faith, I'm justified by His faith. But I still have to put my faith in Him, you see. His faith, what He accomplished for me, that's how I'm justified. But I put my faith in Him to receive that. The Bible says that in Romans 3:22, it talks about the faith of Christ. He said, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference. But then it said in Romans 4:5, it said, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so I'm justified by the faith of Christ, but there is a faith I have to place in Him to receive that righteousness. And the book of Romans deals with that. By inspiration of God, Paul omitted a word from Habakkuk 2:4. If you were to go back in Habakkuk 2:4, you'd read, the just shall live by his faith. Paul said, the just shall live by faith. Now, you and I have no right whatsoever to add or delete anything. Paul was writing by inspiration. God can do what He wants with His Word. The point is this. The faith of a man must be tried. If a man says he has faith and has no works, he has a dead faith. If God tells a man to do certain things, if that man has faith, he's going to walk in light of that. It's going to show up in some actions, right? James is talking about being justified by a man's faith. And God tells the tribulation saints to endure to the end. Therefore, a tribulation saint is going to demonstrate that faith. His faith is going to be tried. But I love, and I know I preach this a lot, and guess what? I'm going to keep doing it. I just love it so much. The Word of God. Jesus has a perfect faith that's been proven. I'm justified by that. Therefore, I'm not on trial. I don't have to endure to the end. Anything like this. See, I'm not even justified by my faith. It's His. It's already settled. You see? You know what? And you know what? In this age, God doesn't tell me to endure to the end. He doesn't tell me to do certain things to prove my faith. He told me to not work, but rest on His finished work. That's all, and that's where my faith needs to be. And then no doubt about it, I'm saved freely by the grace of God. But as a believer, then I need to walk in good works by faith. I have a faith, and I need to demonstrate that. If I say I believe this Bible, but I never do anything in light of it, I don't live by it, then I'm just talking. If I really believe this Bible, I'm going to live by this Bible. And God will try my faith in that sense, in a practical sense. But in terms of justification, I'm justified by the faith of Christ. It's already been proven. You can't add anything to that. You can't do. It's perfect. It's settled. So when I get saved, it's permanent. It's instant. It's permanent. It's done. The reason why, when you read Romans 3 and 4 and James 2, it sounds so different, is because it is. James is talking about the faith of a man. Paul's talking about the faith of God. Paul's writing to the body of Christ. James is writing to 12 tribes scattered abroad. They're going to endure the tribulation period. Very different things. And so, but still and yet, practically speaking, as a believer, I need to show my faith in my daily walk. Well, I love this. He says, it's so real to him. It's within him. And oh, how he wants to preach the gospel. He knows what it is. He knows what it can do. And he makes these statements about what this letter is all about. And I'm looking forward to going through this verse by verse. This is the pure Word of God. And I love all the Bible, but I'm going to tell you something. Romans is the foundational doctrinal book for the church age. And every one of us needs to be thoroughly grounded in its precious truth. Let's stand together as we prepare.